I've got two bits of good news, not the good news. I'm not talking about the gospel, but two bits of good news as we get started. One is today is Potluck Sunday, so if you make it through my sermon, then you get to stay and eat, and so that's good. The second thing is even though the invitation song is "Oh, Why Not Tonight," you don't need to worry. I'm not going to keep you till tonight. It's just a regular. I actually miss that song. You know, we used to have a bigger church service on Sunday nights, and we used to sing it a lot, and I really like that as an invitation song, but it's kind of hard to sing a whole lot on Sunday morning. But as Robert mentioned, our children are across the street. It's Youth Sunday, one Sunday a month. They go across the street for class and church, and that's why we don't seem to have any young people here this morning. I want to begin, I guess, by go ahead. I said last week I'm doing a series on the fundamentals of the faith, and I mentioned two ancient creeds that seem to originate in the 4th century, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and that I was going to use those as the kind of the foundation for the series. And I want to give the quote from the first line of both of those creeds that kind of ties into what we're looking at this morning. The Apostles' Creed starts out, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." And in a very similar way, the Nicene Creed starts out, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible." Not all religions understand God as creator. As Tom mentioned, it is true you have other creation stories, the Enuma Elish and some of them. And some of them start with created matter already there, and the gods kind of form that matter and things like that. But not all religions understand God as creator. In polytheism, and of course it can take many forms, but they believe in many gods. In some cases, they believe that the world already exists, and that there's a god. You know, there may be a god associated with the wind. There may be a god associated with the lightning. For instance, and you know, you go back to Constantine, who's the emperor that converted to Christianity, before he becomes to Christianity, and some even say after, but he worshipped the sun god. The sun, you know, they would worship the celestial beings and that sort of thing. Or you have religions like Hinduism that's pantheistic, or, you know, pantheism, the idea that the world, including us and the animals, is divine, that all the divine permeates the whole world, the whole universe. You know, and it is true in polytheism, you may have a god associated with creation, but that's not always the case. You know, what we kind of, when we think of God, the first thing I think that often comes to our mind is the creator and the creation, is the heavens and the earth and the world that we live in, and that he is the creator God. Well, and that's what some people call, sometimes refer to as the Western view of God. The one thing that Christians and Jews and Muslims have in common is the idea that there is one God, and that God is a creator God. I would say this morning that I believe that the Western view of God is correct, if you want to call it that. You know, it seems arrogant to modern culture to suggest that our beliefs are correct. You know, correct. Why? You know, people would ask the question, why are our beliefs any more correct than the Aborigines living in Australia or other cultures around the world? And I guess for one thing, if I didn't believe it was correct, then why would I be here, and why would I hold to these beliefs? But it is kind of interesting, because we hold that the Western view is correct on some other things. For instance, our view, and it's not exclusively to the West, and don't misunderstand me, but for instance, many people in our culture believe that the Western view on women's rights is correct. That women should be allowed to vote, that they should be able to receive equal pay for equal work. And most people in our society, I think it is wrong that in many cultures that women are treated as second-class citizens. Is that arrogant? Is it wrong to believe that? And my only point is, just because some people call certain beliefs or certain ideas Western does not mean that they are wrong. They're right or wrong independently of where they come from, not to mention that there have been Christians for centuries that lived in Asia, countries like Russia and India and elsewhere. You have lots of Christians in South Korea and China and other places, people who believe in Christianity and have this so-called Western view of God. So I'm all for learning about other cultures. I'm open to learning what other people believe. But we don't have to throw out our cherished beliefs just because we come across someone who does not share those same beliefs. It is possible that our beliefs are wrong. It is also possible that our cherished beliefs are the true ones. If polytheism is true, then Christianity is not true. If Christianity is true, then polytheism is not true. We can't have it both ways. But I admit, I digress. Again, this states, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. There is this idea in Christianity that, you know, and our Bibles start with Genesis chapter 1. The very first chapter in the Bible is the passage that Tom read just a little bit ago, and it starts out talking about this Creator God. The idea that God created the world is central to Christian belief. In the beginning, as it says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Or you think of many other passages in Scripture. Psalm 8, the 8th Psalm, says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars that you have established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou dost care for him? But when I look at your heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars you have established. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him nothing came to be which has come to be. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, when Paul is speaking in Athens at Mars Hill, or on Mars Hill, he said, the God who made the world and everything in it, He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor He made all nations to inhabit the whole earth. But the God who made the world and everything in it, Paul says. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, he says, in these last days God has spoken to us through a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He created the worlds. Again, talking about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, says about Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For Him, in Him, all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. You know, some of these passages that I read may have blurred things a little bit. Three of the passages are actually talking about Jesus and His role in creation. And actually, when you look at Scripture, creation is not just seen as the work of the Father, but really the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For instance, in Psalm 104, in talking about the Spirit, it says, when God sends forth His Spirit, things are created. But my point just was to point out how entrenched in Scripture both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, how entrenched in Scripture is the idea of creation? The point of New Testament passages about Jesus and creation seems to be that He is fully God. You know, we could say that God created the world through His Son, through the Word. But nevertheless, central to Christianity is the idea that God has created the world. You know, one of the most, and Tom brought this up before what he read this morning, one of the most basic philosophical questions has long been, where does the world come from? And when I talk about the world, I'm talking about the universe, I'm talking about the cosmos, I'm not just talking about our planet that we live on, the planet Earth, I'm talking about the world. If we look up at the sun, or at night, if you look up at the starry skies and things, where does all of this come from? Now, unfortunately, a lot of times, philosophy does not deal with that today. Philosophy today, a lot of times, gets bogged down with really trivial type questions. And this is sad, I think, because I think this idea of looking out at the world and seeing God's creation, you know, whether you go to see the Grand Canyon in Arizona or whether you look at the stars at night, one of the basic questions is, where did all of this come from? In fact, that's what Paul says in his sermon in Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 that I read an excerpt from a minute ago when he's talking about the God who created the world and everything in it. He says he gave, you know, the times that we would live in a and limited the boundaries of our existence that we might grope for God and find Him. That there's this idea that you know, God who created the world limits our existence, that we might ask these sort of questions. Where does the world come from? Why are we here? I think that we're supposed to ask those sort of questions. You know, to worry about who is going to win the Super Bowl and to never stop and reflect upon where the world comes from is really foolish. You know, not to think about the big questions of life and just focus our life on trivial matters is not wise. You know, some will say that on the big questions that you can never really know the answer to some of these big questions. And I don't agree. I think you can know. I mean, maybe not with 100% scientific certainty. But I think there are only a few ideas that really make sense. And I think a lot of it, you know, sometimes people say that just as laziness, never to seek out these answers and to really meditate and to really think about these important questions. Why are we here? And where did we come from? And where did all of this come from? Of course, two popular answers. One is God, and it's common, you know, the majority of people in North America believe in some sort of creator God. Jews and Christians and later on the Muslims, who I really think got the, you know, I think Muhammad really got his ideas from the Christians and the Jews. But, you know, people look out at creation, look out at the world, and I call it creation, the world creation, but look out at the world and they ask, where did this all come from? And this idea that this beauty and the grandeur and the majesty and the greatness, the vastness of what you see, that it had to come from some sort of creator. And then you have a second view, which is sometimes referred to as naturalism, is the idea that the universe came into existence on its own by some sort of chance. And I will admit that many scientists, such as Richard Dawkins, who's not really, he would admittedly say he's not a cosmologist, he's really a biologist. Dawkins, who's an atheist, but he hates it when you use words like chance. He doesn't like that word chance, but I don't really know how else to say it. You know, he used selection or something like that, and my question would naturally be, well, who's doing the selecting? And they would answer, no one. It's really random, and if it's random, then to me, it kind of sounds like the same thing. I will state before I go on, there are scientists who are theists, And then there are some scientists who are atheists, but just make the point. Not all scientists are atheists, but there is a large number that are some out there that are anti-religious, for like a Richard Dawkins. Kind of interesting, though. Most scientists today believe that the universe had a beginning. Of course, you've heard about the Big Bang. And I've mentioned this before, but when I first heard about the Big Bang, I used to think the Big Bang was kind of some atheistic idea. That's the way it was presented to me when I was younger. But actually, when Big Bang cosmology came out, it really bothered a lot of atheistic scientists. Because the common view before that is the universe always existed, it was always here. And then all of a sudden, you come out with this idea that the universe had a beginning. And some even admitted that sounds a whole lot like Genesis chapter 1 and the idea that, this all came from nothing. Many scientists even, and I'm talking about atheistic, the atheistic ones, have admitted the likelihood or the odds of the universe forming in such a way in which it would be suitable for life is very remote. The idea of our universe forming as it does, where you have a planet Earth and you have water and you have life and things, it seems very remote. The odds of a universe developing in such a way that life is possible. And so you have, there's more than one theory. But many atheistic scientists today believe in the idea of multiple universes. You may wonder, well, why do they believe in multiple universes? Where does this come from? And the idea is, and think about, if you go out and buy a lottery ticket, what's the chances you go down to the store, you buy a lottery ticket, you come up with, I think it's six numbers, I've never played before, but your six numbers or whatever, what's the odds of you winning the lottery? It's probably pretty low. I think it's very remote. But if you have millions of people going out and buying lottery tickets, and some of them even buy 20, 30, 100 tickets, or something like that, but if you have millions and millions of lottery tickets out there, the chance of one of them winning the lottery is much higher. And so in the same way, if you have millions or billions of universes, the odds of one of them forming in such a way that they contain life is much more likely. The problem, though, to me is, what evidence do we have of multiple universes? What evidence do they have? And the answer is none. It's strictly theoretical. And I read, and Richard Dawkins is one, a prominent atheist. He holds this view of multiple universes, and he seems to like the theory of multiple universes, and yet he criticizes us for blind faith. And he, puts it up, dresses it up in fancy garb. He talks about the anthropic principle. But the anthropic principle still does not work without multiple universes, where does he get that from? I'm sorry about the tangent, but my point is that one of the most basic questions that I think comes naturally is, where did all of this come from? And the Christian answer is Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Pretty much you can say either the universe came into existence on its own, or it was created by God, some sort of higher power. Amen. Of course, as I said earlier, a whole lot of people never ask these sorts of questions. Maybe they play tennis or watch TV and go out to eat and they visit with friends, and they rarely ever spend an evening outside looking up at the sky, paying attention to the stars or watching the sunset. And they never take time to reflect on the basic question, where did all of this come from? Immanuel Kant, the famous philosopher, said, two things fill the mind with ever new and increasing admiration and awe: the starry skies above me and the moral law within me. As a Christian, I think God's ultimate revelation was Jesus Christ when he sent his Son into the world. But I do think that aside from that, God has given us clues of his existence. And I think Immanuel Kant was on the right track when he talked about the starry skies above and the moral law within. I do think they are clues. I think one of the greatest apologists of the 20th century is C.S. Lewis, and I know Tom and Elaine are fans of C.S. Lewis, and I am as well, but he actually uses the moral law argument and talks about this moral law within, but I think that, you know, that and the fact the existence of the universe are two things that I do think absolutely point to God. You know, where do the heavens and the earth come from, and where does our conscience come from? I do think these are clues to our existence. And if we choose to ignore these things and never think about these things and never meditate on these things and never ask those questions, where does this come from and why do I have this conscience that God, well, I believe that God has given me, that by choosing never to meditate on these things, in a sense, is making a decision, just as you've probably heard the phrase before, not to decide is to decide. To ignore and never meditate and never reflect is a decision. You know, when I hear people say, we can't know the answers, you know, my question is, have they searched for the answers? I remember Tom talking about when he was young, I don't know, 21, 22 or something like that, but when he's there in San Marcos and going to school, going to college, he went through a period of time where he was an agnostic and he was doing some soul searching and he was reading books from, you know, not only the Bible, but from other religions as well, reading some sacred texts, searching for answers. In a very similar way, when I was younger and you know, when I was an atheist, I went up through a period of searching that ultimately led me back to God, that led to my becoming a Christian and a minister. And I guess all I'm saying is I feel different. You know, it's one thing for someone to go through a period of searching and then after really searching to say you can't really know. But it's another thing for someone who has never searched and really yearned for answers to these questions to say that you can't really know. And if you tell me, you know, you can't really know the answers to these things, my first thought is, well, what have you read? What ideas have you considered? And if they're, you know, if they say, well, none, I'm not really interested in that stuff, then that's really their real answer. To say, I'm not interested, that you don't care if there's a God or not, is different than saying you can't really know. But lastly, and probably most importantly, I think if the universe is created by God, then it gives our life a meaning and a purpose. You know, if you take the naturalist worldview, the atheistic worldview, that this all kind of originated by chance and one day humanity will perish, the world will perish, it will all be gone, then, you know, I think it's harder to extract meaning. But if it's not an accident, if God created us and created the world and ultimately created us, and I'm, you know, if it's not an accident, and I know I'm using wording that Dawkins hates, but I don't know any other way around it. If we're not just here by chance, if it's not just here one day and God the next, but we are here because God wanted us to exist, and we're created by God, and we are here to do God's will, then I think it gives our life a purpose and a meaning. That meaning is exactly to know God and to do His will. When we love others and act kindly, God looks favorably upon us. When our whole life revolves around ourself and our own selfishness, and we lie and we cheat and we steal, God is not proud of our actions. Our meaning as Christians is found in our relation to our Heavenly Father who made us. You know, and some will say, well, He did not make us directly. I came from my mom or dad or things like that. Christians have long taught the idea of procreation. In both Genesis 1 that Tom read a minute ago and in Genesis chapter 9, after the destruction of the world by the flood, His command to humanity is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God created us, and He created us in the image of God. And I'm not talking about the image of God in a large sense this morning. It can refer to a lot of things, and I think it does refer to a lot of things. But I think part of that image is free will. This idea that we can choose either right or wrong, that we have this potential for good or bad. And God gives us the ability to love Him and to serve Him or not. And as a result of that, there's a lot of bad, there's a lot of selfishness and a lot of addictions and a lot of abuses that come with God creating us with free will. But there's also people like a Mother Teresa. Or I think of a person by the name of Fern Starnes in Archer City who was always going and visiting people in the hospital and always doing something kind around the city for other people. You know, just somebody who used her life to try to benefit and help others. Or actually, after I began writing the sermon, I thought one of my favorite members in Archer City, Lena Kinsey, passed away this week. She was 100 years old. She had just turned 100 this last year. And even when I was there, and she was up in her 80s, but she was always the one that prepared communion every Sunday. She put more work. She kept the books for the church still. She did more work at that church than just about anyone. I know there's many Christians in this congregation who live their lives and who strive, not perfect, but that try to do the right thing. But again, if we are created by God, then we have a meaning, we have a purpose, and I would even go so far to say as we have a destiny. Of course, we can't see that just from creation, but we have a meaning and a purpose that He wanted us here. There's a reason why we're here. But as Christians, we believe in one God, a triune God. One God that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And because we believe in Him, we believe that our purpose is found in relation to Him. I mean, why do we come together on Sunday mornings? And I know Doug gives me a hard time when I ask that question. But still, I think there's a reason. It's because we want to take time to acknowledge God and to acknowledge our Creator and worship Him. And we want to center our lives around Him. And this is one of the fundamental beliefs in Christianity, and one of the fundamental reasons we gather together is, again, the statement from the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father of Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. I think that that is true. And I do think that that's one of the central tenets of Christianity. If we have someone here who's never turned to God, who's never turned to the Creator, who's never yielded their life to Him, then we give an opportunity to come while together we stand and we sing.